Well, we've arrived at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to deal with the first 9 verses of this chapter here this morning of this very important letter. Look here, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, this is perhaps our text here this morning, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, this introduces a subject that we cannot fail to recognise. Whatever people think of the church, whatever they think of Christianity, whatever they think, what significance they attach or understanding they have of its truth, of Christianity's aims or spirituality, by and large, of course, you will know most either personally don't think much of Christianity, or if someone does, then they know a lot of others that do not share their view. The way of truth is evil spoken of. In Noah's day, no one in the world thought much of sin or of righteousness. Oh, and in the days of Abraham and his nephew Lot, no one in Sodom or Gomorrah thought much of the faith of Lot or Abraham. Well, Moses, he was not exactly popular with Pharaoh, was he? Well, and David's zeal for the Lord, so often misunderstood as we read in the Psalms. Well, Jeremiah, he was cursed by all the Jews of his day. Isaiah, we reckon, was sawn in two by his countrymen for what he believed and said. Stephen was stoned to death. James was killed by Agrippa. Paul daily was nearly torn limb from limb. Well, and millions since. And of course, Christ was crucified. Well, it's almost an understatement, isn't it, when you read there at the end of verse 2, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Even far worse when you think how Christianity and the truth and those that hold to it have been treated over the centuries. And because perhaps we don't live in days of mass murder, at least in our country, for it seems that significant amounts of people claiming to be Christian, perhaps in North Nigeria and places such as that, are now in murderous times. But we particularly do not know of such persecution in our own land. Perhaps these few words have even more meaning to us when it comes to the way of truth being evil spoken of, even if we're not personally abused physically day by day. So this seems very relevant to us. It's what is said, and it is what is thought, and it is the attitude towards the Christian faith and our dear held beliefs. These things are evil spoken of. It's very difficult to get any warm thoughts about the church from people today, or of Christianity, or of the way of truth, if they know anything of that at all. It's hard to get any warm thoughts about these things outside of the immediate ranks, of course, of the convinced, the believers. Well, of course, the media mocks, the schools belittle the Christian faith so often. The government pays only lip service to any structure of organised Christianity in this country. Well, the social services, they don't know who we are. Well, child protection agencies, they think that we are a danger and that the Christian faith is a danger to the children that they are supposed to have a care for. Well, the universities, they just think we're just history. And really a history that is past. And that is just a broad concept that people have of the church and of Christian belief. Bible believers, the word of truth is evil spoken of. when it comes to truth, or here, the way of truth. Technically, we might say that's the gospel. You know that the way is the Christian way in the New Testament. And the way of truth is the way we come into that way of truth and belief and salvation. So this is the gospel, but also, I think, more broadly, Christian truth in general. Well, if we hear even a snippet of the way, and we bring such a little testimony to many, many people, it will be snuffed at, it will be derided, it will be evil spoken of. Now, for something to be evil spoken of, I'm sure that's not just the talking about it. Of course, those who go out of their way to stick the knife, as it were, in the lives of people that hold these truths dearly in a metaphorical way, right, professing atheists, they go out to really castigise Christianity and speak of all the evil that they say is just brought into the world. Well, this is so much the thinking of ordinary people as well, as they listen to these things on the media, television and all sorts of things. And I think that until someone gets pretty close to holding a Christian viewpoint, a biblical viewpoint, then all their thinking and all their speaking about Christianity, the church, the way, if not exactly evil, won't exactly be warm and enthusiastic. Well, of course, you know that. But why is that so? Why is that so? The truth, as set out in the Bible, is a truth of what, by anybody's standards, must be fine, must be noble, must be good. Why? Look back into that first chapter when we were thinking in these verses 5 to 7. We were thinking of these wonderful things where we were thinking of virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Well, friends, you have a list of that, and this is the essence of godliness. This is the essence of the divine life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about these good and these noble and these wonderful things, and salvation itself, look there, chapter 1 and verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." When you think about these things, surely, surely such things cannot be evil. They cannot be evil. Surely, how can anyone speak evil of these things? And yet, on every side, we hear of nothing but criticism. Blame. Blame on Christians. The church is synonymous with hypocrisy in many people's eyes and minds. Religion is seen as the real divider, the stirrer up of trouble in the world and of hatred. Never done a good thing. And of course, Christianity has heaped him with all the other religions as well. Or Christianity has kept us in the dark ages, we will hear. Where does all this come from? Where does it come from? Why is the way of truth, the way of life, oh friends, why is it evil spoken of? Well, we here in this church would be the first to agree that much criticism of the outward forms of so-called Christianity is justified in every way. But we would say that it's not because of the truth itself. It's not because of the Bible. It's not because of the true Christian life, of the way itself, or of Christ himself, or of the Bible itself. That's not the cause of such bitter opposition to Christianity and such evil speaking against it. Where then? Where then? Well, it's because there is so much that is counterfeit Christianity. There is so much twisting of the truth, so much false teaching, so that we have here in verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you in the New Testament church." This is the reason. There is so much twisting of the truth, so much false teaching. Verse 1, here we have teachers among the people, privily, privately, craftily, subtly, coming in to the church. What do they bring? Damnable heresies. Well, I hardly need to explain that to you. It sounds awful, doesn't it? But those things which are not the truth, and which for which falsity will bring many people to damnation, denying the gospel. And we read of their end. What should happen to these people? They should bring upon themselves swift destruction. And verse 2, and we read here that many follow them. Many, not just a few, not the odd one or two. Many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, their evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's the reason. That's the reason. Because of the false teachers, because of the twisting of the truth, because there are so many that follow them. This is why. This is why the way of truth, which we can see is glorious, wonderful, and saving, is evil spoken of. Perhaps we need some examples. You might find a clergyman stands up in his church building and he teaches perhaps that perverted relationships are okay, are fine. He will even say, you can see them in the Bible. They should be allowed. They're good, they will say, and loving. And God loves loving people. And such are even ordained to teach others. And if that's not allowed, then they will say that the church is unloving, unchristian. Quietly at first, these things will happen, and then they come in privily, subtly, and it gets a hold, and it might be debated at a synod, and there's a big row, and perhaps all the African bishops are standing against it, and all those in the West say, no, we should allow these sorts of things. But after the big row, then it's just winked at, and many with an unbiblical view are called to their ministries, and the outsider perhaps even looks on. Even those ordinary decent citizens might look on at that and say, well, if that's Christianity, that's not for me. It's evil spoken of. There may be extreme churches where leaders lead congregations far away from devout, sincere worship to just endless silly words with no real teaching of the Word of God, and perhaps some heavy rock music, so-called Christian music going on, and entertainment evangelism, or false hopes of healing cures, hardly ever a word said about sin and forgiveness and salvation and a Christian walk, many taken in. But outsiders say, if I want to be entertained, I go to the theatre, I go to the nightclub or the television. I don't go to church for these things. And many will look on and say, they're just a bunch of kids, foolish, brain dead, when they see the shenanigans that go on in such churches. And Christianity is evil spoken of. Many churches do not believe in true Christian conversion, being born again truly of the Spirit. So they are full of people who have no real personal walk with God, no real and vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they call themselves Christian, and they speak of their church. But really, there is no change in their lives for the better. And most can easily see that as they live their lives. And many do not understand, and we would not expect them to. But they say, these people call themselves Christians, but they're so cold, they're so mean, they're so spiteful often, and even discourteous, or smutty, or grabbing, or lazy, or aloof, or just downright horrible. In other words, hypocrites. And the way of truth is evil spoken of. Why are these so many people like that, associated with the churches? Well, the greatest blame is laid here at the door of the leaders and of the teachers. Just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament among the people, there shall be, predicts Peter and Paul in other places, there shall be false teachers among you in the church. Now, friends, this is a prophecy, a New Testament prophecy. It's not something that we should turn out and say, no, it hasn't really happened. This is what the apostles tell us. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us. There will be false teachers amongst the churches. There is no doubt about that. We can see it very clearly anyway. This is exactly what has happened. And so, just as in the Old Testament, the people of God were plagued with false prophets, that told them all the wrong things, that told them they could live any way they liked, that told them that they could have their idolatry and their Jehovah at the same time, told them all these things, and of course it meant that the people didn't live for the Lord. And oh, it was awful. And you know, there were those situations in Israel at that time when they were so bad in their worship of Jehovah, so excellent, they would have said, in their worship of the idols, that the other nations round about, they would have said, what is this Jehovah worship? What is this that these people are saying that their God's the only real God? What is it that these people, these heathen, would say? What is it that these Israelites are saying that they are the true people of God and no one else is? Why? We can't see anything different there. We can't see that their religion is real or vital or life-changing. And so in the Old Testament, the way of truth was evil spoken of. And that's exactly what has happened in the New Testament church down the centuries. Of course, there have been these situations where there have been false teachers. They do not teach the Bible. They do not teach and insist on true spiritual conversion. They do not teach or insist on true Christian living according to the commandments that are laid out in the very Word of God. Well, of course, this is the devil's greatest weapon. And it is to duplicate God's word in a false way and to spoil it. Well, we haven't time to go into all the false teaching that has this effect. But in fact, one of the greatest errors is mentioned here. And that will have to stand for all the other errors here this morning. Look there, verse 1. But there were false teachers in the Old Testament and false teachers among you. And what would they do? Denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is one of the greatest evils. They deny the Lord. Denying the Lord that bought them. Let me explain. You can look in the Old Testament and New Testament and see this. In the Old Testament it's easy. We read that God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. He bought them. As someone would buy a redeemed slave. Not just one slave, but a whole nation. That was Israel's glory. God did it. He saved them. He took them from the brick kilns of Egypt to the promised land. He should have earned their eternal praise and worship and obedience. But what happened? At first, in a very subtle way, the false prophets came in and denied that God had done it. So they set up a golden calf. Even there, they'd only been out of Egypt for 5 minutes when they had false prophets amongst them. And they began to worship a golden calf. And of course, that affected their behaviour badly. And then later, they began to worship idols. Eventually, they set up a golden calf in Dan and in Bethel. And they denied the Lord. And they began to worship Baal and Ashtaroth, and Beelzebub and Chemosh, the gods of the nations round about. And as that happened, as we mentioned earlier, the nations all around, evil spoke of the truth that was amongst the Israelites. None of the other nations had changed their gods, only Israel. And Israel, who claimed to have the holy God, and they were as wicked as all the other nations. And so the way of truth was evil spoken of. Of course it was. And in New Testament times, and now, Christ is the Lord who is denied. That's very subtle. He is denied his divinity. Well, the liberals do that. They deny the divinity of the Saviour. He was only a man. He was only a fine teacher. He was only a good example. But they don't see him as the eternal God incarnate, come into this world, taking on a human body and flesh and all to save us. They deny all that. He is denied in his lordship. So many churches teach, well, come to the Lord and he can be your saviour. Maybe we'll think about him being a Lord, your Lord and your King a little later. But as long as you're saved, call him your saviour and you're fine. You're on your way to heaven. Doesn't really matter too much if you don't do very well in living a holy life. You see, he's denied his lordship and he's denied his supernatural power. As people look into the Gospels and just cut out whole texts and whole swathes of the Bible and say, well, that's just fancy thinking. It's got nothing to do with it. They deny the supernatural element of the Christian faith, and they deny the virgin birth, and they deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they deny the Lord. False teachers teach this, and Christianity, without these important doctrines, without these historic facts, well, it has no substance. And if it has no substance, well, it's evil spoken of. But it's not just those important truths. The Lord, who bought the church, his people, with his death upon the cross, he is denied. He is denied his rightful place in the life of the church and in obedience to him. And he is denied his place, his rightful place in the life of an individual who claims to be a follower of his and to be saved. It is the teaching of so many false teachers that puts many folk in such a path there, verse 2, that many follow. Many, many follow. And their lives reflect that sort of teaching, the teaching they get from the false teachers. And Christianity is evil spoken of. The truth is not evil. The Christian life is not evil, but it is evil spoken of. And here in verse 3, what is this all about? Here is the hallmark of the false teachers. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, make money of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Here, the hallmark of the false teachers, how you can spot them, is covetousness. Money is it. You see, the Roman Catholic Church arose on money, on power. When that church held sway over Europe, you paid to get married, you paid to have your house blessed, you paid to have your farm blessed. The king paid, a king's ransom, we might say, to rule in their own countries. The children, well, if they were baptized as infants, you had to pay the church. Your child, you had to pay if he was buried. Relatives and friends paid to get you out of purgatory after you die. Pay, pay, pay. The false teachers, it was evil spoken of. It was all merchandise, all based on covetousness. No wonder the way of truth was evil spoken of. How many large congregations today, even in our country, are at the mercy of covetous leaders in this prosperity gospel age, and their feigned words that if you pay so much into the treasury of the church, then God will bless you. You put in £10, you'll have £100 next week. But who's the one that benefits? That pastor, that false teacher in the pulpit. These feigned words. And we have seen it all. So that this way of truth is evil spoken of. And it's splashed across the world in the newspapers and in on the television. Now, friends, does this not all sound like sour grapes? Poor little us. But we're not really interested in the people that are making fools of themselves. We don't go around thinking, look at all the money those churches have. We don't go around thinking like that. We are not concerned so much about individual leaders who twist the truth. There really is only one thing that we are disturbed about and anxious about. Do you see it there at the end of verse 2? We've said it so often. We are upset because the way of truth is evil spoken of. Why? We're not really even content or relieved to hear about their end. There, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Their damnation slumbereth not. We're not so much thinking about that. What fills our eyes with tears is that the Lord is denied, that the way of truth is evil spoken of. And this is just what so many people cannot understand. They can speak evil of the word of truth. So many think they understand that Christianity is pure hypocrisy, that a church is just a religion among many others and is just a racket and that they want no part of. But so many cannot understand why we get so upset, so saddened, so angry with those false teachers, so determined to show a better way, which in fact is the true way. And the reason that we are so moved by all this is because, far from denying the Lord that bought us, we love him. We love him. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Our solid hope of eternal glory rests on this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us with his blood. He saved us. He bought us. And because he is the passion of our lives and our whole motivation for living holy lives, our reason for living as we do is because the Saviour is everything to us. If his way is twisted, if his worship is denigrated, belittled, maligned, we're angry. We're so upset if he is denied, if the way of truth is evil spoken of, and if the Christian way truly leads to virtue and true knowledge and self-control and godliness and kindliness and charity and everlasting life, and that way is evil spoken of so that so few go in that way, then we're grieved. We are upset, of course. And we would cry out against those false teachers who lead the people out of the way. Well, we have to ask, what is God's response to those who give Christianity such a bad name? Well, I think you've seen it there in verse 1. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 3 at the end, whose damnation slumbereth not, but not just the teachers, but the followers. Oh, friends, this is so frightening. So frightening to think what God's view of this all is and what he will do. In verse 4, well, we have some examples here of what happened in the early days of these things. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Oh, friends, the earliest example of God's response to false leaders and followers and teachers is, first of all, God's creatures. The devil himself, his angels, the leader and the led. Simply, of course, the point is, if that happened to them, if that happened to the very angels of God, what will happen to false teachers and their followers in our day? And then here are a number of examples. Look here, verse 5. And spared not the old world, you know what happened to it, but saved Noah, the eighth person from Adam, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Oh, frightening. Frightening. There must have been plenty that preached something else in Noah's day, as he preached righteousness, and he preached that righteousness 120 years, we're told, in another place. And so many followed, those that didn't follow Noah. And God's response was the flood, swift destruction. Their damnation slumbered not. They were carried away. So many that listened to false teachers in Noah's day, no doubt laughed at him and derided all the truth of righteousness that he brought to them. But people didn't care for such a thing. Some even in his family let him down. Ham, his son, was a lewd person. And so it must have been someone else that had taught him, and he followed. Oh, he was spared the flood, but we know he was cursed afterwards. Look here in verses 6, 7 and 8. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what happened, into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, a pattern, an exact example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, behaviour of the wicked. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling amongst them in that wicked city, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day, so upset him with their unlawful deeds. We hardly know what to make of Lot, do we? Abraham's nephew, his very compromise in going to live in such a wicked city. Well, it did nothing to turn the people of Sodom away from their wickedness. He was a saved man. But we think covetousness stuck to him. His life taught others that you can have the Lord and yet hold on to the world, exactly as so many others do today. These Sodomites knew enough of righteousness, Abraham had saved them from a foreign power that had come and captured them all and was taking them into slavery. They knew about Abraham. And godly Melchizedek, he lived just next door in Salem as a representative of the Most High God. But Lot was a great comfort to the men of Sodom in a way. He was a saved man, a man of faith, wanting to dwell with them so that the way of truth was evil spoken of. And too late, verse 8, even though he was vexed from day to day, well, he had to be rescued and he was saved by the skin of his teeth, as it were. But the Lord's response to that wickedness of all that followed, the twisted truth, well, they were taken away in an instant. And so today, no doubt there are many lots today, as you see there in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, even if they're not really living the sort of lives that brings God's smile upon them, even though they may just about be saved because their trust is in the Lord, but they're not living for the Lord. Well, here in the end of verse 9, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Even worse, whether we should be the cause of the way to be spoken evil of. What sort of lives are we living? We are the Lord's. We profess to be his. We've trusted in the Saviour. We've known his converting power in our lives. But how much do our lives affect those around us? Are there things that we do that make others think, well, if that's Christianity, I'm not interested in that. Friends, we've got to be so careful. There are so many that profess Christianity that are terrible. We are those that are seeking to promote the glory of the Saviour and our Heavenly Father. We've got to be so careful. Oh, if ever anyone should ever say to us, do you call that Christianity? That could be one of the worst things that anyone could say to us. Let's be so careful. Even Lot, he shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been living like that. We know Lot was saved, but oh, it was a wretched thing. And oh, friends, we can understand that by our weakness and our lack of holiness and our lack of prayer and our family indifference, perhaps, well, we can understand that even our lives might just add a little to people speaking of the way of truth in an evil way. We must be so careful. Most of us are followers. We're all followers of something or other. Hopefully, we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are we to follow? Covetousness or righteousness? It is crucial, crucial that the people of God see the real word of truth. It is crucial that people around us see the real word of truth so that it will not be evil spoken of and that many might seek the Lord. See this verse here, 9, as we finish. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. How does he save them? How does he deliver them? By the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way we'll ever be saved. By trust in his mercy and in his grace. Repenting of our sin and coming to him and knowing his wonderful salvation in our lives. Or else there is reserved a day of judgment when all will be punished. And it won't be any use then saying, but I looked at these Christians, I looked at these churches, and oh, I didn't think much of it. I didn't see that it was very life-changing. I didn't see that there was anything spiritual about it. I didn't see that there's any virtue in it at all. It won't be any excuse on that day. But oh, friends, so many have been deluded. So many have been taken out of the way. It's up to us, friends. It's up to us who truly know the Lord and know his blessing, who have been delivered by him to live for his glory, that no one speaks evil of the truth because of us. Certainly that must be the case. May the Lord bless us as we make these things known and as we seek to live to the glory of God. Amen.